as we look together at this eighth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. I don't know of one that is more pertinent for our society today than this particular commandment. It says, quite simply, you shall not steal. Now, I don't know how you can mess that up. I don't know how you can misunderstand it. I don't know how in any way you can miss what he's saying. This commandment is necessary for the functioning of society, because without this commandment, there is no stability, there is chaos. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember a time when you would walk out of your house to go to town and you wouldn't even bother to lock the doors? You remember that? Y'all remember that time? How many of you remember when you'd pull up in front of the Five and Dime to get out and go inside, and you just leave your keys in the ignition? You wouldn't even worry about it. Now, how many of you would dream of doing that today? Because that's how much our culture has changed. That's how dramatically it has been altered. You see, without this commandment, there is no trust. And without this commandment, people begin to steal possessions, and they begin to steal, therefore, the dignity of the people that own them. You see, people steal because they're not happy with what God gave them. They steal because they're not happy with who they are. We steal because we're not happy in our skin. We're not happy with what we have. And when we steal, we're refusing to trust God and His grace to meet our needs, to be what He intends for us to be, to have what He intends for us to have, and in the process we lose our identity. It's the ultimate identity theft. I mean, it really is. When you just don't even acknowledge private ownership, the more we move away from this commandment, the more security we've got to have, the more locks there have to be, the more security guards, the more internet passwords, there's an ever-increasing security costs and chaos that comes with departing from this commandment. You know, it's sad. I was reading something, I'd attended several years ago a meeting where Chuck Colson was speaking. And Chuck Colson had been kind of the hatchet man for President Nixon. He ended up going to prison. And while he was in prison, as a result of the Watergate situation, he accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And he was dramatically altered. He started a ministry called Prison Fellowship. Well, he had been asked by the schools of Jacksonville, Florida, to go down and work with them on a panel discussion about one of the big problems that they were having in their schools. And so sure enough, he went down to meet with them. And as he was arriving at the meeting, the editor of the local newspaper came up to him and said, "You probably don't like me, Mr. Colson." And Mr. Colson said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because I'm the one that led the charge to get the Ten Commandments taken off the schoolroom walls in this school." Mr. Colson said, "Well, that's your problem." They went on into the symposium and they began to discuss the big glaring problem that they were having in the school at that time. And it just so happened the editor of the local newspaper was the one that was chairing the meeting. The big problem that they were having, as he said, it was a problem among the teachers, it was a problem among the students, it was even a problem with the administration. It seemed that there was so much stealing going on in the school that they were stealing supplies, they were stealing office supplies, they were stealing everything that just about wasn't tied down, and it was costing the school system an untold amount of money. And so after the editor got through making his presentation, Chuck Colson just quietly raised his hand. And the editor looked at him and said, "Yes, Mr. Colson." He said, "I have a suggestion on how to solve it." And he said, "Well, what's your suggestion?" He said, "Why don't we hang a sign on the wall that says, 'Thou shalt not steal'?" And the room went quiet. You see how foolish we are? We take down the Ten Commandments, and then we get upset when those who should have been exposed to the Ten Commandments are no longer living by them. And so, folks, what I want to talk about today are the three keys to ensure that you properly handle what you have and respect what others have. You know, we're blessed that today is Memorial Day. We have the privilege of private ownership. We have the privilege of freedom because the price has been paid by those who went before us and gave the supreme cost so that we get to enjoy what we have. Now, how do we handle it? And what do we do with it? All right, key number one, decide what you'll do with what you have. Decide what you will do with what you have. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus taught a parable that gives us the three philosophies about this business of personal ownership and what you do with it. You know it. You've heard it. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Look at it with me. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now get this in your mind. This guy's walking down a dirt road. He's going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've been on the road. I know what that road is like. It's not a good road. It's a rough road. And then all of a sudden, thieves come out, usually probably of the ditch on the side of the road, and they attack him, basically leave him naked with nothing and just beat the snot out of him and leave him there. Well, and then what happens? And by chance, verse 31, there came down a certain priest that way. Now let's just kind of put this in the context of today. That's a preacher walking by, okay? So here comes a preacher walking by, and what happens? As this preacher's walking by, it says, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He doesn't stop. He doesn't look. He doesn't get involved. He just goes right around him, leaves him laying there, bleeding. Well, then somebody else comes along. It says, and likewise a Levite. Now, the Levite would be your worship leader, Brother Leon. Sorry, brother, I'm right there with you, man. We're the villains in this story. So anyway, the Levite comes along. And when he was at the place, he came and looked up. Now, at least the Levite did what the preacher didn't do. He at least went and looked at him, okay? So he walks over and he takes a look at him. And it says, then he passed by on the other side. My goodness, what in the world? So then we come to the next one. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You read on down in verse 35, and it says, he gave money to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. I'll come back through here, and if that's not enough money to take care of him, I'll pay the difference. Now, so here's Jesus telling this story, and in this story, you can notice the three philosophies that you can adopt about what you have. The first philosophy, and you will choose one of the three philosophies that determine what you do with what you have. One of these three philosophies is going to be you. The first philosophy is the takers. The takers, their basic philosophy is what's yours is mine, and so I will take it. The takers are dominated by selfishness and greed. They create a low trust society. The takers are the ones that are always taking, always trying to get from other people. You see, we know from the study of this that high trust societies thrive. I mean, they're strong. That day when we could leave our houses with the doors unlocked, when we could leave our keys in our cars and everything was fine, we had a high trust society. And our society thrived because of that. Today we have a low trust society. And because we have a low trust society, our society is no longer thriving. You know what a classic case in point of this? This is exactly why the Soviet Union collapsed. Because when the Soviet Union ended private ownership, they institutionalized stealing. I remember when I was in the military, I was an air defense artillery officer, and we always had a briefing every week on the Soviet threat because it was always a big deal. But I remember one very wise officer telling us they're not going to be around forever because their culture can't exist doing what they're doing. You see, to survive in the Soviet Union, you had to steal. It was the only way that you could survive because private ownership didn't even exist. And there's so many stories about how people thrived by stealing. One of my favorite has to do with a man. He worked in a factory, and they made machine parts. And every single day, he would walk out of that factory with his wheelbarrow filled with machine parts. And they'd always stop him at the gate, and they'd say, you can't take those home. You can't steal those. And so he'd unload them, and he'd leave them there, and he'd go walking off. Next day, he'd do the same thing. Next day, he'd do the same thing. Next day, he'd do the same thing. He did it for decades. Every time they made him unload his wheelbarrow, and he'd go on his way and go home. Finally, on his last day at work, all the guys who were the guards were kind of watching. They were going, okay, let's see what this dude does today. So sure enough, he comes walking up to the guard shack. He's got his wheelbarrow filled up with machine parts. They made him unload them, and they started laughing. They said, comrade, don't you ever get it? He just said, shrugged his shoulders and went walking off. Big smile on his face. What they didn't realize was he was stealing a wheelbarrow every day. And he was retiring to a very successful wheelbarrow business that he had started as a result of stealing the wheelbarrows from the factory. You see, materialists are takers. They only think about what's good for me. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a second group that's depicted here. They're depicted by the preacher and the worship leader. They're the keepers. The keepers. You see, now a taker says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. And the keepers say, what's mine is mine, so I'm going to keep it. I'm going to hold on to it. They're also dominated by greed. And their theme of being selfish becomes the dominant theme many times in a culture. But then there's a third group as well. Those are the givers. It's a giver. This is represented by the Good Samaritan. This is the one whose philosophy is what's mine is yours, and so I'll share it. I'll let you have a part of it as well. Folks, that's how we're supposed to operate. If we call Jesus our Lord, and if we say that we're a Christian, and we say we've surrendered our hearts to him, then we should be engaged, yes, in sharing what we have with other people and helping other people's lives be enriched by what we have. Now, you fit into one of those three categories. Which one? Are you a taker? Are you a giver? A hoarder? Y'all see that reality show on TV about hoarding? That's scary. I mean, people just, it's crazy. The way people live and they hold on to stuff and they're scared to death they're going to lose it. Or are you a giver? Somebody that shares. You know, God intends for us to have personal ownership of possessions, or he wouldn't have put this in the Ten Commandments. And when somebody steals from you, when you encounter a taker, you feel really wounded. You know, you need to decide what you're going to do with what you have. And if all you want to do is hoard it and hold it and own it and keep it, then guess what? One day you better hold it loosely, because one day you're going to lose it. Because you can't take it to heaven with you. And you can't take it to hell either. So you better make your decision now what you're going to do with it. Second key I want you to notice is decide how you will get what you have. Decide how you will get what you have. I want you to look at a verse with me. There are only three ways that you can obtain a possession. No other way to get one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 gives us those three ways that you can obtain a possession. Look at what it says. First of all, it says, let the thief no longer steal. All right, stop right there. There's one way you can get a possession, and that's to steal it. You just steal it from somebody. So that's the first way. Then it goes on, and he says, if you're doing that, don't do it anymore. Y'all got that? Y'all understand that? Say amen if you do. All right. Then he goes on, he says, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. Second way you can get a possession is you earn it. Somewhere along the way, our culture forgot that. Somewhere along the way, work became a dirty word. It wasn't a dirty word when I was 12 years old and my grandfather put me on the roof of a house, gave me a hammer, some roofing nails, some tar paper, and some shingles, and he said, you put a roof on this house, and it was nearly 100 degrees in the July sun. And every time I'd nail something, he'd come back at the end of the day and he'd tear most of it out. Took me almost all summer to get the roof on that house. But by golly, you want a roof on your house? I know how to do it. And I know how to do it right. Because that work didn't hurt me. So that's how you do. You work. You steal it. You work for it. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You give it. You either steal something, you work for it and you earn it, or you receive it as a gift. There's no other way to get anything. It's just one of those three, period.
And what we have to understand and what he's telling us is that stealing is what is prohibited by this commandment.
So here's your principle. You get what you have by either stealing it, earning it, or receiving it as a gift. Only way you can get it. I challenge anybody to come up with another way because there's not one. You either steal it, you earn it, or you get it as a gift. Well, then that brings us to the third key, which becomes very enlightening when you look at the fact that there are only three ways by which you can get a possession. And the third key is, not only do you decide what you will do with what you have, not only decide how you will get what you have, but you have to decide that you will respect what others have. Decide that you will respect what others have. Here's where I want to camp out for a few minutes, because in our complicated society today, there are thousands of different ways that people steal from each other, and we're just going to look at some of them. There are many ways that you can steal from others, but let's look at just a few of them quickly. Number one, the first one is that stealing as a deliberate action. Stealing as a deliberate action. This is where a thief takes a gun, he holds up somebody in an alley or under cover of darkness, he breaks into a house, he walks into a bank to rob it. And we know that he's broken this commandment. It's kind of like a robber I read about recently. He walked into a bank and he walked up to the teller and he slid a note across the counter there to her and said, give me all your money. This is a stick up. And she just took out a pen and just wrote something on the note and handed it back to him, slid it back over. And what she wrote said, please smile, they're taking your picture. Listen, every act of deliberate stealing is captured by God's camera. And it doesn't matter whether you're robbing a bank or whether you're ripping off a convenience store or you're shoplifting something. It's open, aggressive stealing, and it is a refusal to respect what others have. Do y'all remember several years ago when they had the riots in Charlotte? Well, we were still living in Kentucky, and I was watching the news. I saw the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. There was a person who was participating in the riots. It was a mother, and she was holding a sign, and the camera kind of panned over to the sign. I read the sign, and I was so shocked. I said, Janice, you've got to come in here and see this. And here's what the sign said. When my son robs a convenience store, he has a right not to be shot. What? What? No, he doesn't. He's breaking the law. And whenever you break the law, there are consequences. That's how a society is supposed to operate. That's how we're supposed to get along. It's wrong in the eyes of God to steal anything deliberately. It breaks His commandment. And if you're guilty, let me tell you something. If you're guilty of the deliberate action of stealing, you need to do two things. Same thing I had to do when I was a little boy and I stole some chewing gum from Henry's Pharmacy in Leesville, South Carolina. I walked outside, had a pocket full, and my mama said, where'd you get that? I said, there's a whole bunch of it in that store right there, Mama. And she said, I didn't pay for that, did you? And I said, well, no, ma'am. She said, well, you go back in there. I had to go back in there and apologize to the owner and give everything I had in my pocket. And then I had to come back the next week with my allowance and pay for it. You think I ever stole any more chewing gum from that store? No. Number one, if you've been guilty of deliberate act of stealing, then you need to make restitution. Return what you stole and compensate those you stole it from. And then number two, you need to repent and confess it to God for the sin that it was. Second form of stealing. Not only stealing as a deliberate action, but stealing at work. Stealing at work. Let me tell you, when stealing begins, a lot of times it begins as children hear their parents bragging about cheating on their income tax or getting away with a false claim to the insurance company. And then the child says, that sounds pretty good. So he goes and starts school, and he gets to school and he learns to cheat on his homework and his tests. And then after 12 years, he ends up having stolen a diploma from the school and an education from himself. And then he goes to work and he thinks nothing about stealing from his employer by not working, by taking things home from the job and not respecting what others have. I want you to see something. Colossians
Chapter 3, verse 22 in the Bible tells us specifically, bondservants. And let me just stop with that word. It's kind of an archaic word. Here's the word we would use in our culture, employees. Employees. Obeying everything, those who are your earthly masters. Let me translate earthly masters, your boss. Employees, obeying everything, those who are your bosses. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, don't work with one eye on the clock and one eye on your boss. Don't spend all the time at work sitting at your desk on Facebook. In fact, if you will do your work to the best of your ability, you will establish a platform by which you will get to share Jesus with others. But if all you're doing is sitting there at your desk getting on Facebook or reading your Bible and everybody else is having to do your work for you, and then you start trying to tell them about Jesus, they're going to laugh at you because you don't have any credibility, because you've been stealing. You've broken this commandment. And God have mercy on you for breaking it. Number three, stealing by questionable business practices. Stealing by questionable business practices. You know, I run into a lot of folks who want to promote the idea that they are a Christian in doing their business. Listen, I am totally in favor of that, but you better live up to what you're claiming. You better not cheat people. You had better be using good, godly business principles. Mark chapter 12 and verse 40 talks about the Pharisees. And it says these Pharisees, these false people, they would devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. And listen to what Jesus said. They're going to receive the greater condemnation. Listen, you take advantage of someone in business because they do not necessarily have a business mind or capacity. You cheat them all the while claiming that you are a Christian business, and then you come to church and you pray your long prayers, God said you better look out because you're going to receive the greater condemnation. If you're going to have the name of Jesus on your business, you better live it or you're stealing. You're stealing. Our culture's invented all kinds of new ways of stealing in regard to this. Man, we've got tax fraud, insurance fraud, identity theft, hacking into accounts, stealing on a massive scale. It's everywhere you look. All right, I'm fixing to get into it now. You ready? Not like I hadn't already been in it, but we're really going to get in it now. Stealing by gambling. Stealing by gambling. Janice and I were living out of the state when South Carolina approved the lottery system, and I was grieved. And the reason that I was grieved was because I knew it violated this commandment. I won't buy a lottery ticket. And I'm not going to buy a lottery ticket because it's stealing from those who can least afford it. It's a tax on the poor. And if you don't believe that, you just see who buys lottery tickets. It's the same from stealing from the poor. In fact, I want you to see this verse, Isaiah 65, verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 11, it says, "But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny." See that word fortune? That word fortune in the original language is the word mini. And and the word for destiny is an interesting word. It's the word gad. And when you put those together in the Hebrew, it meant good luck, bad luck. It was talking about gambling. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about gambling. And what he says here is when you participate in that, when you come to that table of fortune, when you come to that table of good luck and bad luck, he says you're forsaking the Lord. Now, why is that? I want you to go back and think about something that I said earlier. How many ways can you obtain a possession? Number one, you can steal it, right? Number two, what's the second way? Do you remember? Earn it. That's right. Number three, what's the third way? That's right. You receive it as a gift. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. Which one is gambling? Are you working to earn it? No, no, no. Are you getting anything as a gift? No, no, no. You're stealing. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that because, man, have you seen those casinos? And have you seen those racetracks? And have you seen all that? I have no problem stealing from them. Here's the problem. That's not who you're stealing from. Because the racetrack and the casinos, they're going to get theirs. I guarantee you. You know who you're stealing from? You're stealing from that daddy who went and spent his entire paycheck at a slot machine and who couldn't put food in his kid's mouth and clothes on his children's back. You're stealing the food out of that child's mouth and you're stealing the clothes off that child's back when you gamble and win. And God help you. When in the world? It shows you how confused our culture has become. Our state now celebrates what it used to treat as a crime. God help us. I mean, God help us. That our state would be involved in doing something so horrible. I mean, we understand that. I mean, Janice tells stories about how her mother would Friday night sit at home and wait and bite her nails, waiting for her daddy to get home from work, worried about whether or not he had squandered his paycheck that Friday at the local honky-tonk and whether or not they'd have groceries. So when you gamble, when you buy that lottery ticket, that's who you're stealing from. You're stealing from those precious little children. You say, oh, but don't you understand all the good that's being done through the lottery? Look at all the good things that are being accomplished. But look at all the horrible things that are being done. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. I about had a wreck. I laughed so hard because it was so true. You know, the chance of you winning the lottery is like, it's you have an easier chance of getting struck by lightning twice standing in the same place than of winning the lottery. And this particular bumper sticker said that the lottery is a tax on people who are bad at math. I mean, just think about it. I read something the other day that I found extremely heartbreaking. One of the worst neighborhoods in Chicago, I mean one of the worst, where the murder rate is as high as you can imagine. A billboard recently went up, and it said, "This could be your ticket out of here." And it showed a lottery ticket. Taking advantage. Just taking advantage is all it's doing. Why do we want to be involved in stealing? I mean, it's the worst ethics imaginable to tempt the poor to squander what little they have by giving them false hopes. And states keep talking about, oh, look at all the good we're doing. Oh, look at all the education that we're accomplishing. But folks, I've never met anybody who gambled to improve schools. Never met anybody who bought a lottery ticket so that schools would be better. No. Because it's all driven by greed and stealing. You say, well, it's no different than the stock market. Oh, it's a lot different. Stock market's not a gamble. It's just a risk. And a risk is what goes with just about anything. When a farmer plants his crops, that's a risk. Because he may not get rain to make those crops grow. When I invest in the stock market or when I invest in a business, what I am doing is I am not trying to win based on somebody else's loss. I am empowering somebody to go to work to earn more. That's the difference. It's giving and buying stock and owning something. You gamble, you buy nothing and you own nothing. Gambling's stealing, folks. And if you want to debate it, I'll debate it with you all day. And then when you lose, I'll make you feel good, okay? But I'm telling you, it's wrong. It's morally wrong. Don't buy a lottery ticket. Don't go to the casino. Don't gamble. All right, number five. Another act that breaks this commandment is stealing by cheating.
And you can get caught up in it before you realize it. I was reading the other day about a football player that got caught cheating on a test, and he was copying the papers and was in the high school of another student right next to him, and this student was just going through answering questions like crazy, and he came to a question, didn't know the answer to it, and so he wrote down, "I don't know the answer." And the football player looked over and said, "Neither do I." So let me tell you something. You cheat in school, God marks down stealing. You say, "Well, hey, I need to get out of school." No, you don't. You need to learn. And you won't if you don't study. You have to work at it. When is a C better than an A? When it's an honest C. I told our boys, "You bring me home an honest C and I'll be proud of you. You bring me home an A you cheated on, we'll go back and visit the school." Because you're not going to be involved in cheating. And while we're talking about this, you ever gone to a restaurant and you ordered one salad bar and you shared it with everybody at the table? That's stealing. It's stealing. Stealing by cheating. Number six, stealing by refusing to pay your bills. Stealing by refusing to pay your bills. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything." But Psalms 37 verse 21 says, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives." Now that brings up some interesting point. Well, is it wrong to buy something on time? I mean, go buy a car, go buy a house? No, it's not wrong. It's wrong if you don't make your payments. My happiest days in my life was yesterday. Went to my Bank of America app, and I told Janice, "Come here, baby, you got to see this." I hit it, pow. Where it used to say mortgage, it says zero. Woo! Now, I hadn't lived in that house for 9 years. Had it on the market all that time. We didn't miss a payment. We're never late. Some of the people in the same situation we were in declared bankruptcy. And I told Janice, I said, "I don't care what we've got to sacrifice or what we've got to do. Our good name is more important than being well off. We're not going to do that." Now 9 years later, we're free. I've got a stellar credit rating. It's over 800 because we never missed, never were late. And God took care of us in the process. Let me tell you something. This commandment is addressing those who won't pay their bills, who run up huge debts on credit cards with no plan to make payments, who won't pay their rent, who won't pay whatever they've obligated themselves to pay. I told Janice, I said, "We told the bank we were going to pay this and we're going to pay it. Because our word means something. I am not going to stand up on Sunday and preach and be a liar. Or be stealing." He said, "But you don't understand. My landlord's a crook. He cheated me." Let me tell you something. The circumstances under which we bought that house, we were taking advantage of. But just because the person who sold the house to us took advantage of us, that didn't mean it was right for us to do wrong. You don't ever correct a wrong by doing a wrong. You have to do what's right. And let me add to that. Whenever you borrow something, take it back. Take your library books back. And if you're late, don't fuss about paying the fine. Because you're still stealing if you don't. It doesn't matter if it's unpaid debts or unreturned items. You're still breaking this commandment. You're stealing. All right, we're going to get a little deeper here. Number seven, stealing by gossiping. I hear the laughter. Have you ever stole someone's character, their reputation, their good name because you slandered them? Because you gossiped about them? You said something that wasn't true? You say, "Well, now, wait a minute, but I didn't start it. I just passed it on." You know what they call that in the underworld? They call that offense. Offense is somebody who receives stolen goods and sells it, and according to the law, they're just as guilty as the person that stole it. When you get involved in passing on things that wound other people. When you say things that attack the truth. In fact, God even talked about in Jeremiah 23, he said, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words from his neighbor. It's so sad that we live in a culture where you can just say things in such a way that you can destroy somebody and even destroy their confidence in the truth of God in the process. Remember the story of Mark Twain? Mark Twain was one of the greatest writers in American history. Invented Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, some of those characters that have been endeared to us. But what you really don't know probably about Mark Twain is he was an avid anti-Christian. Did everything he could to oppose Christianity. The problem was he had a wife, Olivia, who was an avid Christian. His wife, Livy, became very sick. And throughout the process of their lives, because of his witty remarks, because of his sharpness of wit and intellect, he was always cutting down her faith, always cutting it down, always saying something to undermine what she believed. You've probably been around people like that. The doctor said she was dying. Mark Twain was heartbroken. Of course, his true name was Samuel Clemens. But he was standing by her bed, and he was weeping. And he looked at her. In the midst of his tears, he said, Livy, Livy, lean on your faith, Livy. Lean on your faith. And she looked back at him, and she said, I can't. You stole it from me. Don't you steal your children's faith. Don't you steal the faith of someone else because of what you say, because of the way you conduct yourself, because of your sharp words. Stealing by gossiping. Number 8, stealing by keeping God's tithe. Stealing by keeping God's tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, the prophet says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, the Lord says. You say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me and the whole nation of you. Now, you say, well, this whole thing about tithing, that's kind of legalistic. Isn't that just so the church can get you money? Church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. It's his anyway. And he can get it anytime he wants it. What God wants you to do is experience his blessing. And so when God says, you give me that tithe, you give me that 10%, he said, guess what? I'm going to be involved in your life. It is stealing from God not to tithe. You know, some of you may be driving stolen cars and wearing stolen clothes because you purchased them with money you stole from God. You say what you want to. My vehicles, my appliances, everything about my life lasts longer because I give God more than that 10%. Janice and I made that commitment. It just happened. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, because I know we got a lot of tithers in this church. I don't know who, because I don't even look at records, but how many of you would say, because you're a tither, that you have experienced the blessing of God in your life? Would you raise your hand? Great. I'm going to tell you what, stand up. Just stand up. Now look around. I don't even have to say anything else. Because if I say anything else, I'm just preaching to the choir. Amen? How many of you would say that you have experienced the blessing of God because you return to God 1/10 at least of what you have? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Good deal. Be seated. Thank you. Now, for those of you that could not make that statement, I have got a deal for you. Here's what we're going to do. We do this with a newcomers class. If you've never tried tithing,
I want you to try it for the next 3 months. Because listen to what God says. In his word in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse meaning the church in this case, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. So here's what we're going to do. If you've never tried tithing, I want to get you out of the stealing mode. And I'm going to get you into the living mode. I'm going to get you to no longer be a taker, but to be a giver. You start right now. You commit today to being a tither, and I want you to do it 3 months. Just do it 3 months. And if at the end of 3 months you're not experiencing the blessing of God, you call me, I walk into Jeannie's office, I won't have any idea how much, and I'll say, Jeannie, look up the amount this person's given, and we'll write them a check back for everything they've given. You say, wow, that's kind of bold. That's how much I believe in this. That's how much I believe in trusting your possessions into God's hands, because Jesus said it best. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I guarantee you, I've done this for years, folks. I did this in my church in Arkansas. All the years I've been doing this, I mean years, decades, I've only had two people call me. One of them called me because she got mad and wanted to leave the church. Somebody hurt her feelings, didn't hug her right or say something to her. You know how stupid people can be. And she said she wanted everything back. So we wrote her a check and gave it all back to her. Wasn't that much anyway. And she left and went wherever she was going. I got a call 6 months later. She wanted to know if she could rejoin the church because she couldn't find a church home, but just, did she have to give everything back? Why? And then I got a call from a guy one time, and he said, oh, it's not working. I can't do this. It's just not working. I just can't do it. I can't even pay my bills. So I looked, and it had only been 2 months, and I said, the deal's 3 months. He said, well, okay. I said, now look, call me back in 3 months. If you can't make it, if you're not experiencing the blessing of God, we'll write you a check back for every penny you've given. In 3 months, I didn't hear from him. So I called him up. I said, hey, man, what's the deal? I thought you were going to call me. He said, leave me alone. I said, excuse me. He said, leave me alone. He said, I got a promotion. I got a raise. He said, I'm doing better than I've ever done in my entire life. God takes care of his own. So why don't you make a decision to quit stealing from God and start giving that which he's called you to give to him. Hand it over to him. When I was pastoring in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that old fella, Janice, will remember him. Tyson Kinzer lived right across the parking lot, back parking lot of the church. His house was right there with the front porch. His wife, Margaret, passed away, and I did his funeral. And every now and then, I just go back here and sit on the porch with him. Had the strangest eating habits any man I've ever seen. His two favorite things to eat simultaneously together were collards and ice cream. I know, I felt the same way. I couldn't eat them both at the same time like he did, but I'd either eat a bowl of collards or a bowl of ice cream according to whichever one I felt like at that moment. We were sitting there one day and we were talking, and Tyson said, Pastor, he said, I don't have any children. Margaret and I never had any children. He said, I don't have anybody to leave my possessions to. He said, I want it to be used for God's glory. I want it to be used by missionaries. So I said, well, Tyson, we can take care of that. So I got him in touch with the International Mission Board. And then I got out of the picture, and they started making arrangements and doing whatever they were doing. And Janice and I ended up leaving that church, and we went to Arkansas. And it was tough saying goodbye to Tyson. He was getting older. Sure enough, not too many years after we left, I had become a trustee on the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. I sat on the board of directors. And Tyson passed away. And so, of course, you know, we were saddened, and the pastor, who was the pastor of the church at that time, did his funeral. And I had gone to Richmond for an International Mission Board meeting, and I'm sitting there one day. And one part of our meeting every time we met was to go through the gifts that had been given to the International Mission Board. And I hadn't thought anything else about it. And I'm sitting there during the process of this particular meeting, and all of a sudden comes the name Tyson Kinzer up on the screen. And right next to it, $53,581. And the person from the finance committee making the presentation said that this had been received as a check from Tyson Kinzer, and then they moved on. I just couldn't let it go.
I just couldn't. So I raised my hand, asked for a point of personal privilege, and went to the microphone, and I said, no, we can't pass over Tyson Kent. You got to understand something. That $53,581 represented everything the man ever had. And he's giving it for this organization to use to spread the gospel through its missionaries. And what I want to do right now is stop and ask for God to bless that's being given. I don't know, but I think when we get to heaven, I'm going to see old Brother Tyson, and we're going to sit down and eat some collards and ice cream together. I guess heavenly collards and heavenly ice cream will be all right to eat together. And I think the Lord's going to show us all that widow's mite accomplished, all that amount of money was able to do. And then I think the Lord's going to say, hey, Tyson, come here. See that person over there? They're here because you gave that. Hey, come here, Tyson. See that person over there? They're here because you gave that. Tyson, come here. See that family over there? They're here because you gave that. Hey, Tyson, come here. See that Filipino lady over there? She's here because you gave that. And we're going to have a party. Let me tell you something, folks. What you hoard here, you lose. What you send on, you gain. And God uses it for His glory. Finally, number 9, I'm done. Stealing by refusing God's grace. This is the saddest of all. You see, there are those people who steal from God. There are those people who steal from others. But the saddest thing is to steal from yourself. To rob yourself of the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that Jesus offers. To rob yourself of eternal life. There's nothing more foolish than the man who's going to steal from himself. How terrible to go through life and rob yourself of all that God offers when God created you and He made you for a specific purpose and He wants to ensure that you have the best and that you are living the total fulfillment of His will for you. And you look at Him and you say no. You just stole from yourself. I was reading just the other day a report about a radio station in Minnesota that was frantically trying to find a man who stole a car. And they're announcing to everybody. They got the car license tag numbers. It was a VW Beetle. They got the make of the car and everything else. The reason that they were so frantic is because the owner had gone to the hardware store. He had already bought himself a pack of saltines, and he'd laced those saltines with rat poison because he was going to take them back and use them for rat bait to kill the rats. And all that man had to do was eat 2 or 3 of those crackers, and he'd be dead. And so here they were, frantically trying to find this fella, more interested in saving his life than in recovering the car. So often we run from God because we feel like we're trying to run away from His punishment, but what we're actually doing is eluding His rescue. Folks, listen, let's just be real. We've all at some point broken this commandment. We really have. Because we're not perfect. We live in a fallen world. I've told many of you, if you want to join a perfect church, go somewhere else, because the problem with this church is it doesn't have a perfect pastor. None of us are perfect. But don't rob from yourself. Hey, you remember when Jesus was crucified? He was crucified between two what? Thieves. Thieves. People who stole. But guess what? One of them didn't stay a thief. One decided to stop being a thief and he surrendered his heart to Jesus, and the other didn't. And when they both died that day, one died redeemed and went to heaven, and the other died a thief and went to hell. Now, you choose which one you are.